Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to read a verse from that opening in just a moment as we begin our lesson. I'm glad to see each of you, to be able to participate in the worship of God with you, and to now open God's Word with you. This morning I'd like to talk about when sin lies at your door. As parents, we are concerned for the safety of our families. And as such, we're very particular about telling our children things that they need to be careful of. And we are quick to remind them when they are able to actually operate doors, you need to be careful when someone's outside the door. You're not sure who it is, don't open the door. You need to be on guard. Now, we know that there are some people in this world who are dangerous, who don't have the best interest for our children or for us in mind. And so we have to be very careful who we open the door for. And the same is true for each and every one of us as children of God. We need to be careful when we are considering whether to open a door or not. Be careful when sin knocks at your door. Don't let it in. Be aware of the danger that is outside the door. And be thoughtful of the consequence of carelessly opening a door when you know sin lies in wait. We want to think about the account of Cain and Abel for just a moment. I've had you go to the book of Hebrews there, where we find in Hebrews chapter 11 words about that circumstance. We want to think about the fact that the Lord required of those two men a sacrifice. Both Cain and Abel offered a sacrifice. We see that Cain's was not acceptable to God. His was not offered by faith. Abel's offering was accepted by the Lord. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Now you'll notice right off what we see here is not the Lord remembering Abel because he was the first victim of murder, but he is a man who demonstrated great faith. How is it that faith comes? Well, Paul tells us in the Roman letter, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so it was that Abel offered a sacrifice that was pleasing to God because he listened to what the Lord had to say and offered what the Lord required of him. Well, we see that this is not the case with Cain. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. And see that instead of repenting when Cain offered a sacrifice that was unacceptable, instead of repenting, he became angry with his brother. He made a decision in his heart. And you see in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7, the Lord speaking to Cain in words that address his issue, address the problem that he is struggling with at this very moment. He says in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? This addresses not only what was the case during the sacrifice, but what is now an opportunity for the man in that very moment. He says, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You should be a master over this sin. You should not allow it to take part in your life. And sadly, we see that Cain chose to ignore the Lord's warning. Things would have turned out very differently if he had listened to God and acted by faith. But he did not. He let his anger continue to mature in his heart so that it produced another sin. Verse 8. Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Anger, an emotion of the heart, led this man to go down the road of murder of his own brother. He should have controlled himself, but the truth is he didn't. He made a choice to ignore what was on the other side of the door, or rather the warning, and to accept what's on the other side of the door, I should say. And so he sinned. And we see that temptation was allowed to produce that sin. Look in James chapter 1 and verse 14 with me. James chapter 1 and verse 14. This is important not only for Cain to have learned then, but for us to learn even today, because it applies to each and every one of us. In lessons like this, we're often tempted to think about someone else. Oh, well, he or she needs to hear this lesson. But sometimes we fail to think about ourselves in this equation. Sometimes we fail to think about the fact that I am under consideration here, and that each and every one of us can benefit from this study from God's Word. Because we see in James chapter 1 and verse 14 beginning that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. There, that death that he's talking about is spiritual death. But certainly, the death that resulted in Genesis was both physical and spiritual. It resulted in the physical death of his brother Abel and the spiritual death of Cain, that separation between himself and Holy God. And while we might not have murdered our brother, understand that a spiral into sin can happen to each and every one of us. The warning is this: when sin is at the door, don't let it in. Regarding our sin, we ought to listen to Holy God and rule over sin. That is, don't give it a place in your heart. Take control. We must use the free will that God has given us and do good, refusing to let our selfish desires take over. Refusing to give in to the temptation. Refusing to allow our emotions to reign. And when we do well, we have the confidence that we will be accepted by our God. Now let's think about the attitudes that lead to sin. In the case of Cain and Abel, anger against his brother, remember, starting in the heart, it led to murder. Well, oftentimes we'll hear people say about anger, well, no one's hurt by how I feel. But the truth is, someone was hurt. And the truth is that someone today is hurt by someone's anger. What begins as an attitude results in murder. Now, let's think about some other examples. David, in his lust. You'll remember the account in which the time in which kings go out to battle, David remained behind and he stood upon the roof of his palace and looked out upon the city and he saw there a woman who was desirable. He allowed himself to look longer, to lust for her, to decide in his heart that she was good to look at. Now again, it starts in the heart. Someone might say, well, no one's hurt by just looking. But David's lust was not arrested. It was not stopped then and there when he had opportunity. And he allowed it to mature. And every step along the way, he had opportunity to rein in his desires, but he chose not to. He allowed his passions to get the best of him. And what began was with a sinful thought led to adultery with that woman who was not his wife and who was the wife of another, and then ultimately a cover-up which brought the man to have one of his own men killed, murdered. And Uriah was that victim. So let's don't just say that lust is a harmless thing. It is an emotion that has great power and can change the course of events in our lives if we allow it to mature. Think about Joseph's brothers and how they were jealous of their younger brother. There was no doubt in that household that Joseph was the favorite of his father. And that's something that could have been prevented by his father's choice of words and of actions. But you'll remember that Joseph had some dreams in which he saw himself as being preeminent among his fellow brothers. But when he shared that with them, how do they feel about that? They don't like it one bit. They became jealous. Again, an emotion that starts in the heart. And we say, well, jealousy is harmless so long as I control it. Well, let's see what jealousy got the man. First, they talk about murdering their own brother. And they would have done that if it were not for the efforts of Reuben to prevent the murder and convince them to go a different route. Well, instead of murder, they decided to enslave him, sell him into slavery to the Midianites. And of course, they did that because of jealousy. You think about Potiphar's wife. Now, Potiphar's wife, she had time to be with Joseph in her husband's house. Now, all through his trials, Joseph remained true to the Lord. In whatever circumstance he found himself, he gave honor to God. He worked hard. He faced up to whatever circumstance was there. And he doesn't seem to have ever doubted or given up. He just does what is best and what is right in that circumstance. And the Lord blessed him in every circumstance. But we know that Potiphar's wife, she had desire for Joseph. She lusted for him. Again, something that starts in the heart. Now, similar to what happened with David, here is someone who has daily contact with someone. And she might say, well, you can't deny me my true feelings for this man, Joseph. He's a good man. He's a strong man. He is a blessed man. You can't help me in my feelings, and don't hold me accountable for those because they're just the way I feel. But what we see in Joseph is a man who tried to remain upright. He tried to avoid her as best he could. He faced up to her, confronting her, saying, this is not the way I should be. And eventually, when necessary, what did he do? He ran. He took himself out of that circumstance so that he would not give in to that woman. What began as a feeling of heart or of lust to the eye resulted in lies against an honest man and imprisonment. Now, in each of these accounts, and certainly we could go and look at many, many more, in each of these accounts, the innocent suffered. And that is true in our lives when we open the door to sin. We choose to sin against the Lord, and we choose to cause others to suffer for our decisions. Too many times people say, or wrongly believe, sin is just no big deal. My sin doesn't hurt anyone. But the truth is, we hurt more people than we know. We hurt ourselves. We hurt the ones we are committing sin with and the ones we are responsible for. We hurt people with our influence, our example, and certainly we hurt God in that process. If we believe that we don't hurt anyone by thinking something, we are so very, very wrong. Consider the consequences, not only in the lives of these individuals, but in the lives of so many, not only in Scripture, but in this life in which we live. Sin is at the door. What will you do? Just like we warn our children, we need to be warned as well. What do we do about sin? Well, we need to recognize sin for what it is. Go over to Isaiah chapter 59 and think about the fact that it is an offense. It is an offense against holy God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. The prophet says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When there's sin in our lives, the problem is with our sin, with our decision making, with the course of action that we've decided to take. If we are separated from God, it's not God's fault. It's not his inability. It's not his desire. It is ours. We need to be reconciled to God, not the other way around. We think about the fact that the wise man has said, "There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." You and I are culpable, responsible individuals who have made decisions to violate the will of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is what the Holy Spirit has said through the pen of Paul. We have all taken something that did not belong to us, looked upon someone to lust after them when we should not have, stepped across a line that we said we would never cross, done something in violation of holy God, not done what we know we should do. That's why Paul has said there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned." You didn't inherit sin, you commit sin. And that's why the wise man in the Proverbs says, "When sinners entice you, my son, do not consent. Don't go along with them. Don't agree to do that thing." We need to recognize sin for what it is. A violation of holy law. We need to make our plans to avoid sin. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. You think about the plan that Daniel had when he was in Babylonian captivity. My feeling about this is that this decision, this plan was put into place really before he ever set foot in Babylon. But while he was there, as a very young man, by the way, he was given opportunity to partake of things that were violation or in violation of God's law for him. But it says in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We need to purpose in our hearts that we're not going to give in to the opportunities presented to us by this world, by our friends, our peers, our co-workers, our spouse, if it's something that's contrary to the will of God. We don't want to defile ourselves with those things. Making that decision is what helped him to go to the next step, which is to put into place a plan to avoid that further. He said, "Look, I'm not going to participate in that." So he called the chief of the eunuchs and he said, "Can we do this instead?" And certainly we know the rest of that account in that the chief of the eunuchs said, "Yes, you can try that for a little while. And if it proves that you've been approved of by God, then I'll allow you to continue doing it." And God did bless Daniel and his friends who would not defile themselves because they purposed in their hearts. They made a plan. And that's one decision that helped Daniel immensely as he found himself in a very difficult place. It set the stage for success in his life. And like Daniel, we need to have a plan of action to identify sin, to draw nearer to God, and to resist Satan before he ever presents us with temptation. That's how we will be successful. We need to combat Satan and his offers. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We've looked at this before. But let's look at this once again. Matthew chapter 4. Here it is after his baptism, but before he begins his public ministry, I just simply want you to notice that when Jesus was led up into the Spirit, into the wilderness by the Spirit, he was tempted by the devil. In verse 2, when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now the devil does not proceed with that line of attack. He stops and he tries to redirect. Why? Because he recognized he's not getting anywhere with that. Because what the Lord did is to quote Scripture in defense of this temptation. And so the devil says, well, let's try a different approach. The devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So the devil now uses Scripture. But Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." So again, an opportunity presented, but defeated by the Word of God. Now, I believe you'll understand when I say that Jesus could have dealt with the devil very differently. He had power to deal with Satan in a number of ways, but he chose instead to use the Word against Satan and his attack. And it worked, because again, the devil moves on to another approach. The devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And the devil left him. And we're told in Luke's account that the devil left him for a more opportune time. There would be another time of attack. But Jesus successfully defeated Satan with use that is proper of Scripture. It is written. And that, brethren, that, friends, is a help, a pattern for us. This is how we can do this. It is written. We have to know the truth. And we have to use it wisely to resist the devil. We need to flee anything that will ensnare us, removing ourselves from the circumstance if necessary, and removing ourselves from the premises even. Now that's not always easy. You think about when Joseph was offered temptation by Potiphar's wife. What did he finally have to do? He had to get out. He had to leave it behind. He had to leave what he was responsible for in order to be right with God. The Scriptures are full of instruction telling us to flee from sin. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. In chapter 10, verse 14, flee idolatry. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, we are told to flee youthful lusts. We have to get out. Now that does not mean we leave undone those things which we are responsible for, which we have made covenant and commitment to in order to be right. We hold to those things that are right and that are good. We honor God. We honor our commitments. But we get out of temptation. And that suggests to you that we need to design our environment when possible to promote purity. Design our environment to promote purity. If it means we have to remove the computer from the house, if it means we get rid of any books, movies, or magazines that promote any kind of sin, that we have to stop a subscription, so be it. If it means we can't go someplace that is okay to go but is a temptation for us, then we don't go there. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13.
There, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There's going to be a spiritual consequence for living by the flesh. But he says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It means we have to be proactive in engaging in spiritual living. Similarly, look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. There the Holy Spirit says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists some of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Again, a proactive approach to taking care of those things which will bring us sin, which will cause us to give in. Perhaps you're still there. Look at verses 1 through 3. Think about filling your heart, filling your life, filling your home with the good and the righteous things that God prescribes by His words. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind. Set it on those things, not of the carnal, not of fleshly, but that are above. Not just geographically, certainly, but spiritual. Similarly, look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul there says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This is a divine prescription for how we fill our minds. When we fill our minds with these thoughts, with these attitudes, with these truths, that leaves very little, if any, room for those things which are sinful, will corrupt us, which will tempt us and prompt us to sin. These things are the things that will benefit us and give us peace with God, with each other, with ourselves. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. We need to remember the amazing love that Jesus has for each of us and what caused Him to go to the cross for us. You see, that's part of designing our environment. It is being reminded of those things that are godly, that are good, and that will promote spiritual life. And that means we put ourselves in environments that are wholesome, that are beneficial. One such environment is Bible study, such as we participated in this morning, Wednesday evening Bible study, personal Bible studies, individual Bible study, these among many. But you think about every time we are exposed to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and His offer of salvation, His death upon the cross for our sin, that reminds us why we do what we do. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. If we will not listen to the word of God which persuaded us to become a child of God, if we will no longer listen to that correction which we need to make in our lives, then there is no hope for us.
because we are persisting in our sin. We are persisting in a heart that is not penitent. We are defying the authority of God, and we are demeaning the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And so you see, it's worth redesigning our environment, making sure that our homes are a safe harbor from the influence of sin, doing away with anything that's going to prompt or trigger our minds to the sinful. It means we need to surround ourselves with family that will help us and that we are seeking to help. What should we do? Well, what should we do when Jesus is at the door? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The Lord has said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." Here's when you need to open the door. Here's when you need to unlock it and open it. Now, we're not talking about just accept Jesus in your heart and everything will be fine. What Jesus is talking about is listening to His will, obeying His will, being in union with Him. And the only way we can do that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that He is the Son of God and that He is the only avenue by which we might be saved. We have to be willing to confess with the mouth that He is the Son of God before an audience such as this.